guys, if you have your Bibles today, turn with me to Romans chapter number 10. We're in Romans chapter number 10. I'm going to try to do this without my eyeballs on, and I think I can pull it off, okay? By the way, I had to use my my readers for the funeral, because the print on Sister Dally's memorial, wasn't it little? You ought to see it. I mean, look, I know you're thinking, oh, he's just old, he can't see. Okay, stop thinking that, Zach. you know, I can always pick on the young people, you know, because, you know, I know nobody older than me. They understand the need of these things, right? Okay. I used to make fun of my pastor, Brother Moore, used to leave these in my office. He'd leave them everywhere, okay? He'd leave them on the pulpit, leave them at his chair, leave them in my office. I was the youth pastor. I'm like, why are you leaving them in my office? He said, I might need them. So literally every place around the church, there was a pair of cheaters, and it was for our pastor, you know, and now I turned into him. All righty, Romans chapter number 10. We are continuing our teaching, and Paul is talking to us about how Israel has responded to the gospel of righteousness. Again, Israel did so many things well. They did so many things well, but they made one tragic mistake. They didn't recognize Jesus as the Messiah. They didn't recognize that he had come to fulfill all the law and all the teaching that they held so very dear. And it's just a reminder to us, this passage in verses 1 through 11, this passage has two very powerful points. Number one, it shows the tragic mistake of Israel, and it proclaims the great danger of missing God's righteousness. It's also an excellent study on the righteousness of God. It shows man exactly what he has to do in order to receive blessings on this earth, to receive the abundant life that Jesus promised in John 10:10. Exactly what has to be done to make all things right. It reveals how a man can receive righteousness and be saved from death and judgment and live forever. Basically, hear those two words that we all want to hear one day from Jesus himself. Well done. Amen. So let's read about it. Romans chapter number 10, beginning with verse number 1. We're going to read verses 1 through 11. It's in the King James Version, and it says this. Paul writes, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thy heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is, to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith, the word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is, the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed." This is one of those great pillars of the Roman road on how we lead people to Christ. And every Sunday when I lead us in a sinner's prayer, it's based on scriptures such as this, that we need to confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and Savior, and that we need to accept him as our Lord and our Savior. And those are some things that so many Jewish people just missed, you know. They didn't realize that all the Old Testament was pointing toward Jesus. It was pointing to a Messiah, and they just weren't able to see him for who he is. And guys, it's a great caution to all of us in the church, because if God's chosen people, Israel, could miss it, we need to make sure we don't miss out from God. We need to make sure that we are in tune with the Holy Spirit and that we don't miss anything God has for us. So let's pray that the Lord would touch this teaching and build our faith tonight. Amen. Lord, we just come to you right now. We thank you, Lord, that you are the author and the finisher of our faith. And I'm asking you right now, Lord, to touch your people. God, anoint this teaching, those that are watching via Facebook, those that are here in person. I just ask right now that you would help us to learn a lesson from our Jewish friends so that we might not miss out with you, Lord, so that we might receive all the blessings that you have in store for us. Because, God, you are a faithful God. Help us to become a faithful child of the King. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Everybody would say, amen and amen. verses 1 through 3. Right here we have Paul's desire and Israel's mistakes. See, Paul had a burning desire for Israel's salvation. He loved his people. He loved them dearly. Remember, Paul, although a Roman citizen, was a Jewish. He was a Hebrew. He wanted the best for his people. He had a connection with his people. The word desire means suffering, long-suffering, willing, yearning, craving. He craved and yearned to see the salvation of the Hebrew people. If he saw their salvation, his desire would be fulfilled. Note also that Paul prayed for Israel's salvation. They could be saved. The rejection of Jesus was not hopeless. The door of salvation is open to all men, to Jew and Gentile alike. The fact that Paul prays for the salvation of the Jewish people is a lesson to all of us as believers. We too need to pray for Israel. We too need to be friends with Israel. It blesses me that our country is now in a better standing with nation Israel than in the past, okay? Because the Bible promises blessings to those that partner with Israel. God said he would bless those that bless Israel. He would curse those that curse Israel. And guys, I want to be on the good side, okay? I want to be on the side of blessing. I've experienced blessings in my life. I've experienced judgment in my life. I've experienced cursings in my life. Guess what? I like blessings. Amen? Anybody else? They like blessings. I like to be on the blessed side, okay? When we partner with nation Israel, when we pray for Israel, when we pray that their eyes would be open to who Jesus really is, that's something that God honors and it blesses the Lord. Now, note Israel's great mistake. They had zeal for God. Man, they had excitement. They had some zeal. They were zealous, but it was not based on complete knowledge. The Jews had a great deal of knowledge about God. Okay? I would venture to believe that no other group of people knew as much about God as the Jewish people. I mean, they had the old law. They had the prophets. They had the law, and they knew a great deal about God. But the Jews did not have a complete knowledge of God, not full and perfect. They did not have an experiential knowledge of the truth. They had the head knowledge, but they didn't have the heart knowledge. They had the head. They knew what the Word said, but they couldn't see it when God's only Son was standing right in front of them. Man, it's just a reminder to us that we have to be people of discernment. We need to allow... We need to filter everything through the Word of God, absolutely, okay? But we need to allow the Spirit of God to bear witness with our spirit when things are... And again, the children of Israel just absolutely missed out on such a great opportunity. The point is this. The Jews knew some things about God, but their knowledge was only partial. What they knew was incomplete. It was not enough. Therefore, their knowledge was incorrect. As a result, they did not know God personally. Why did Israel have an incomplete and incorrect knowledge of God? There are at least three reasons. Number one, Israel was ignorant of God's righteousness. They failed to understand God's true nature, His holiness, His perfection, the utter necessity to be perfect in order to be acceptable to Him. Secondly, man's true nature, how sinful and how desperately we need a Savior, and how we could never fulfill the law. Devout Hebrews still think today they can fulfill the law. It is humanly impossible to fulfill the Old Testament law. Cannot be done. It's only been done once by God's only Son, Jesus. Amen? And the good news is when you and I put our faith in that Jesus, guess what? It's counted righteousness for our sake. They also were ignorant of God's love. His love in sending His only Son to save man by providing a perfect righteousness of Him. You see, guys, if you just take the Old Testament picture of God, you have an incomplete picture of God. Just as much as if you just take a New Testament picture of God, okay? If you just look at the New Testament, you think God's love, grace, and mercy. That's absolutely true. But if you just look at the Old Testament, you see God of judgment, God of... You see a pretty bad dude, don't you, John? Okay. Well, guess what? Jesus marries the two. Jesus, the New Testament, completes the Old Testament. God is just as serious about sin as He has always been. What was sin 100 years ago is still sin today. Whether we admit it or not, whether we call it an alternative lifestyle or not, whether it's politically correct or not. You know what? My boys have a way of saying, Dad, you are so politically incorrect. That's a compliment. Okay? Because I truly believe that political correctness is going to, it could be one of the many things that hinders this gospel message, okay? Because again, guys, I think I read this on Facebook that instead of people being convicted by their sin, they're being offended when we talk about their sin. You know, Sister Robin, there was a day in our life when somebody would call something out, we'd be like, oh my goodness, I need to check myself. But now when people call stuff out, it's like, what's he doing? Who's he to judge me? I'm just trying to tell you what the Word says, you know? So again, guys, we need to continue to allow the Holy Spirit to convict us and not become offended with those sirens are about. So the Hebrew people had an incomplete picture of God. Very simply stated, Israel was ignorant of God's method of justification, ignorant as to how a man really becomes acceptable to God. See, they thought it was all about fulfilling the law, but that was impossible. But God made a way through his son Jesus. And that's what Paul was talking about in Ephesians 4:18. It says this, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Talking about the Hebrew people that were blind to what God really wanted to try to do. Secondly, Israel went about establishing its own way of righteousness. They sought to make themselves acceptable to God through rituals, through ceremonies, through works. They sought to save themselves by being as religious as they could. Guys, religion does not save, okay? Where I consider my boys telling me I'm not very politically correct a compliment, if somebody were to call me religious, I would take that as a slight. Okay, that would not be a way to compliment your pastor. Pastor, that was such a religious service. No, that's not what I want to hear. Okay, why? Because I've seen religion blind us to the truth so many times. I grew up in religion. I grew up in a religious system that said, you know what, he's just going through a phase. He'll be okay, okay? Guys, that damn soul. Okay? We need to have a relationship with the Lord, and that's really what it's all about, okay? So Israel was thinking that they could earn their righteousness. It doesn't work like that now, does it? This is what David was talking about in, this is what Solomon was talking about in Proverbs chapter number 30, verse 12, that says, there is a generation that is pure in their own eyes, yet is not washed from their filthiness. You see, guys, we need to just allow the Lord to touch us and cleanse us. Israel, thirdly, refused to submit themselves to the righteousness of God. Very simply, they refused to accept Jesus Christ, who is God's righteousness. Note a real crucial point here. Zeal and sincerity are not enough in seeking God. Man, look, we want you to be zealous. We want you to go hard after God, but you better do it the right way. Amen? You better know what the truth is. You better get in this word, guys, because just being zealous is not enough, because there is nobody more zealous than the Jewish people. But they were wrong, you know? Sincerity is a good thing, but you can be sincerely wrong, okay? Now, I remember growing up, I used to do math tables. I don't even know if they do that anymore with the kids, you know? 1 + 1 = 2, 2 + 2 = 4, 3 + you know, you do all that multiplication tables. And I remember one time, I don't remember what the exact problem was, but Hayden was insisting he was right. Okay? I don't know, it was like 7 × 7, okay? He just knew it was 48. Okay? Dad, it was 48. No, it's 49. No, it's 49. And you know, you can be sincere and be wrong. Okay? People do it all the time. There are religions out there today that sincerely think they're right. Guys, Muslim people think they are sincerely right, and they are sincerely wrong. Amen? And guys, you can be sincere. You can be zealous. There's nobody more zealous than a jihadist. But he's wrong. Absolutely wrong, based on God's word. And so, guys, it's not enough to be zealous. It's not enough to be passionate. We have to be passionate and zealous about the right things. Paul said this in 1 Timothy 2, verses 4 and 5. Who will have all men to be saved? This is the will of God. Who will have all men to be saved? To come into the knowledge of the truth that there is one God, one mediator between God and man, the man, Jesus Christ. Very simple. You want the gospel in a nutshell? There it is right there. The gospel in a nutshell is that God will have all men to be saved, to come to the knowledge of the truth. And here's the truth. There's one God, and one mediator between God and man, the man, Jesus Christ. That's the gospel in a nutshell. Verse number 4, we begin to talk about the righteousness of God. See, God's righteousness is in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the one who puts an end to man having to seek righteousness through the law. Man no longer has to work and to be acceptable to God, but work and work, knowing full well that he's coming up ever so short, because Jesus never came up short. Jesus absolutely fulfilled every letter of the law. And when we put our righteousness, when we put our faith rather in him, it's counted righteousness toward us. You see, this means a couple things. Number one, Christ ended the law in that he is the object toward which the law pointed. All the ceremonies, all the sacrifices, all the offerings, the purifications, they all led and pointed toward who? Jesus. You see, they often sacrifice the lamb, right? Well, what is Jesus called? The Lamb of God, okay? And for one time only at Calvary, he was sacrificed. And because of that, no more sacrifices are necessary. The law, all these things in the law pointed toward Christ. The law was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. This is what Paul said in Galatians 3, verses 24 and 25. Whereby the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that, faith has come. We are no longer under a schoolmaster. Very simply, the law was never intended to be the way to become righteous and acceptable to God. The law was given to point and lead people to Jesus, who is the righteousness of God. The law was but a shadow of the real substance that was to come. Colossians 2:17, the law and its ceremonies are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Secondly, Christ ended the law in that he fulfilled and completed the law perfectly. He lived under the law and kept it perfectly. He was sinless, obeying every rule and requirement of the law. By fulfilling the law, Jesus Christ has become the ideal man, the perfect man, the representative man. The law finds its perfection in Jesus. He is the very embodiment of all that God wants man to be. Therefore, man no longer looks to the law for his righteousness, but he looks to the man who fulfilled the law, Jesus Christ our Lord. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." 1 Peter chapter number 1, verses 18 and 19. "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." And then finally, Christ ended the law in that he destroyed the penalty and the condemnation of the law against man. Christ took the sin of man upon himself and bore the condemnation for man. Christ died for you and me. He bore the execution of being the difficulty of being separated from God on our behalf. Colossians 2:14. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. It's worth noting this, though. Christ ends the law for righteousness only to those that believe. See, that's the key phrase right there. We have to believe. A man is justified, that is, counted righteous by God, only if he truly believes that Jesus Christ is the righteousness of God. And Jesus Christ is. As Paul wrote to the Philippians in Philippians 3:9, "And to be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." In addition, verse 5 tells us, God's righteousness is opposed to man's righteousness. That is, opposed to man's way for reaching God. Man tries to reach God by law and works, by simply doing the best he can. However, there's a terrible flaw in such an approach. Moses was the first to point out the flaw. The man who lives by the law must keep the law, according to Leviticus 18:5. Paul says the same thing in Romans 10:5. "The man which doeth those things shall live by them." You know, the crazy thing is, the Jewish people are all about the law, but they can't fulfill the law. How crazy is that? You're focusing on something that is impossible in human effort to fulfill completely. The good news is, we don't have to fulfill the law. Amen? It's already been done by Jesus. The point is this. there are only two ways to become righteous. A person can become righteous, number one, by keeping the law perfectly, by never sinning in act, word, or thought. If a person could keep the law perfectly, never sinning once, he could be declared righteous. Any takers? That would be nobody, right? The second way is by trusting in the righteousness of a person who has lived a sinless life and who stands before us as the ideal man, the perfect man, who can represent us before God. Got a few takers now, right? That's possible. The first way is impossible. The second way is absolutely possible by just putting our faith in Jesus. Verses 6 and 7. See, God's righteousness does not have to seek out a Messiah or a deliverer. Note the contrast between heaven and the deep or the abyss. This is a picture of the summit and the pit, of the very best and the very worst. Men search for the height of heaven, for life and joy and pleasure, for the very best, for the answer to death and hell, for the release and freedom from death and a sense of judgment. Another way to say the same thing is men search for righteousness. That is, for everything to be right. If they can achieve righteousness and make everything right, they will have their utopia. The point is this: man's search for life or utopia is really a search for a deliverer who can do two things: ascend into heaven to bring utopia down to earth, and descend into the depths to conquer death, hell, and the grave. Guess who already did all that? Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen? It says that when he died, he descended into the grave. He took captive death, hell, and the grave. And now he's what? Ascended at the right hand of the Father. He's done all these things that man tries to do in the natural, but it cannot be done in the natural. It's only been done by the supernatural Son of God. Remember the scriptures say, Proverbs 30 and 4, who hath ascended up into heaven or descended? Who hath gathered the wind in his fist? Who has bound the waters in a garment? Who hath established all the ends of the earth? What is his name? What is his son's name, if thou can tell? John 3:13. And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And then finally, verses 8 through 10. God's righteousness and salvation are right before a person. Jesus Christ is the deliverer who has ascended into heaven and brought heaven down to man. He is the Savior who has ascended into the depths to conquer death and hell. Ephesians 4, 8 through 10. Wherefore he said, who has ascended? When he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fulfill all things. Since Jesus has come, the gospel does not require man to scale the heavens nor to fathom the great abyss. Such requirements would be impossible. The gospel only demands faith and open confession that Jesus has done both. Why would God commission his son to do such limits for man? Simply because God loves us. John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. So how do we have that everlasting life? Number one, man must confess with his mouth the Lord Jesus. He must confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord from heaven. John 3:13, no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. We must confess that Jesus Christ is God's only Son. He's so much more than a good teacher, so much more than a prophet. He's the Son of God. And we must confess that in order to be saved. We must believe that. Secondly, man must believe that God raised Jesus from the dead. He must believe that Jesus Christ died for you and I and was raised up from the dead because he perfectly satisfied God's demand for justice. See, God's holiness and justice were perfectly satisfied with the death of Jesus. God was perfectly satisfied with Christ taking man's sin upon himself and bearing the punishment of sin for mankind. God was perfectly satisfied with Christ dying for you and I. Therefore, God raised up Jesus from the dead. Romans 4 and 25. Who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification? Of course, the answer is Jesus. And then 1 Peter chapter number 1. Blessed be the God, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you and me. And thirdly, man must believe with the heart and then confess with the mouth. A man believes in the righteousness, that is, a man believes in Jesus Christ, and God takes that man's faith and counts it as righteousness. Then the man confesses Christ to salvation. That is, he is saved by openly confessing Christ. No man can deny God's Son and expect God to save him. See, Jesus taught in Matthew chapter number 10, verses 32 and 33, "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven." Luke 12 and 8 says the same thing. "Also I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God." And finally, verse number 11. God's righteousness and salvation deliver a person from shame. Think about what the Bible says in Romans 10 and 11. "For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed." 2 points I close with. Number one, whosoever believes in Christ is saved. The gospel is available to all, both Jew and Gentile. The gospel is the message of God's righteousness and salvation to the whole world. John 7 and 37, Jesus said, "In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." 1 Timothy 2 and 4, "Who will have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of truth?" This is God's will, that all men would be saved. Revelation 22 and 17, "And the Spirit and the bride said, Come, and let him that heareth say, Come, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely." And then finally, every true believer will never be ashamed. This is encouragement for you, Ms. Robin. There's been times in this life we've been let down. There's been times in this life where we thought things were going to work out and they didn't. Maybe even when we've been embarrassed or we've been ashamed. But one good news is you keep your faith in Jesus and he'll never let you down. Amen? You'll never be ashamed. A true believer will never be ashamed. He's not ashamed to face God, for he is covered with the righteousness of Jesus. Romans 13 and 14, "But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." Galatians 3 and 27, "For as many as you have been baptized into Christ or immersed into Christ, you put on Jesus." Ephesians 4 and 24, "And that you put on the new man, after which God is created in righteousness and true holiness." Colossians 3 and 10, "And I put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him." And of course, I'm reminded of 2 Corinthians 5:17. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's what? A new creature. Old has passed away. Behold, everything becomes new." And finally, you and I will not be ashamed to confess Christ before men. See, you and I should readily confess the glorious life and assurance God has given him in Christ Jesus the Lord. Acts 1 and 8, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Shall be my witnesses, both unto Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth." Guys, we are called to be witnesses. I got to brag on somebody the other day. I was right behind Miss Page, and we were at Sonic getting a water. Okay, I love Sonic waters. Okay, put a little flavor in them. Good stuff, okay? And I was trying to buy her drink, and she was trying to buy me and Miss Chantel's drink, But when I get to the thing, the little waitress says, "Do you have a card?" I'm like, "Well, I didn't think she ordered that much. I thought she was just getting a water, okay?" But I said, "Credit." I gave her like, a couple of dollars. She's like, "No, a church card." I said, "Huh?" She said, "The lady that was in front of here invited me to your church." I was like, "Oh, cool. Yeah, we got one of those." And I began to talk to her a little bit. And guys, you know what? That's such a small thing, but it's so easy for us to do. You know what? I left that little girl a tip, and that put a smile on her face, but that tip will come and go. But what she can get right here at this church, what she can get from Jesus Christ will last a lifetime, will last throughout eternity. Amen? So, guys, I just want to challenge you. You know, we think of witnessing being like, I don't know, you know, some big evangelism crusade where we're standing up and yelling the gospel. I mean, there's a time and a place for that. But you know what works, John? Is maybe when you just keep a few church cards. By the way, grab some on your way out. You just keep them in your taxi. You're listening to Caleb, okay? You're just doing something that creates an atmosphere where maybe some type of conversation can begin. And you know what? We're not in people's space because, look, guys, we're just called to be the witness. We're not the prosecuting attorney, okay? You know, think about the court system, okay? If you're called to be a witness, you just tell your story, right? You just say what you know. You say what you've seen. You say what has happened to you. That's all witnessing is. Guess what? It's the Holy Spirit's job to convict. It's the Holy Spirit's job to work on that little girl's heart. And since we keep getting sonic waters, now guess what? We keep reminding her about church. Little girl might get 29 cards before she comes. But you know what? When she comes, she might get more than just a card. Huh? But being a witness is what we're called to be. And I close with this, 1 Peter 3:15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. You know what, guys? We have to give away what we've been given. Just today, I'm going to close with this. Brother Witt was asking me as he was doing some checks and about to do our missions check, and he said, Pastor, you want to pick up this new missionary? And you know my answer to that. Yes, yeah, let's do it. And I made a statement to Brother Witt. I said, as long as we got it, let's give it away. And when it comes to missions, that's kind of how we do the budget, okay? We got it, we give it away. You guys have been so faithful to give to missions, and we were able to pick up a couple more missionaries. And you know what? That's a principle that works in missions, and it works in witnessing as well. What has been given to you, the grace, the mercy, the blessings from above, simply give it away. Simply give it away. Simply represent Christ everywhere as you go. If you got it, and I think you do, give it away. Give away love. Give away grace. Give away mercy. Simply ask someone if you can pray for them. It's amazing what God can do in just a moment. Guys, I want to challenge you. We serve a great God. Amen? Let's represent Him well everywhere we go. Let's pray together. Lord, I thank you for these men and women that are with us tonight. I thank you, Lord, for your righteousness and your grace and your mercy. I thank you, Lord God, that you have given every one of us an amazing gift of salvation. Now help us to give it away. Help us, Lord, to represent you well. Help us to be your hands and your feet extended. Help us to be the church, the real church, Lord, that represents you in our community, that represents you in this world. That makes a difference, Lord God, by always being ready to give an answer for the hope that we have in you. Touch us, bless us, keep us, and protect us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. And everybody would say, amen.